Are you into instant or delayed gratification? If you're anything like me this moment, it's got to be delayed gratification because everything's just running a bit slow. Now, if you don't know what delayed gratification is, there was a famous experiment done at Stanford University in America back in the 1960s. And for this experiment, they brought children into a lab and they put them in a room and they put a marshmallow in front of them. And then the supervisor said, I'm going to go out that door and I'm going to be back in 15 minutes. And if you don't eat that marshmallow, when I come back, I'm going to give you another one. So what was the deal? They could either have one marshmallow now or wait and have two. That's delayed gratification. Would you have waited? Well, that's the question God's word is asking us today. Do we settle for the instant but smaller thing, or are we able to wait for something bigger and better? So this morning we're finishing our time in 1 Timothy. We started looking at 1 Timothy actually just after Easter, and we've had a little bit of a break in the middle of the year, but we've taken our time to look deeply at this letter, to hear what God says about living in his family, in his household. And now we're at the end. Now, if you remember, back in chapter 1, we were told what Timothy's job was. Timothy, who was Paul's protege or his apprentice, Timothy is in Ephesus with a mission. His job is to do with stamping out false teaching. And that's where this letter finishes as well. It finishes by briefly talking about two things. It talks about money and about false teaching. And as Paul writes to Timothy, and actually to all the Christians who are in Ephesus, he wants them and us to not be sucked in by short-term easy gain. He wants us to not settle for instant gratification, but instead to wait patiently for something even better. And so the first command is in verse 17 to 19. These verses are written to wealthy people in the church. Now you might have heard verse 17, command those who are rich, and maybe you thought, okay, well I can sit back now. It's not talking to me. I'm not rich. Most of us don't think we are all that well off. Most of us think we're not the rich, but we are. The problem is we compare up and not down. Yes, compared to Gina Reinhardt or Andrew Forrest or James Packer, you are not rich. But compared to most people in the world, we are rich. If you lined up everyone in the world from richest to poorest and you picked the middle person in the line, their income would be about $14,000 Australian dollars each year. So if you earn more than $14,000 each year, you are richer than half the people on the planet. So how rich are you compared with that? Do you earn 5 times or 10 times that amount? Even if you are on the age pension, which is pretty paltry, the age pension in Australia is almost twice as much as the middle person in the world. So on the world scale, we are rich. So today, God is speaking directly to you and me. And what does God say to rich believers? Well, he tells us 2 things we're not to do and 2 things we are to do. 2 things to say no to, 2 things to say yes to. And the first is, rich people are not to be proud or arrogant. So have a look at verse 17. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Now, do you think this is an issue? Have you ever come across a wealthy person who's a bit arrogant? Of course, it's very common, isn't it? If you're of the right generation, you might know Scrooge McDuck. He's an example of someone who's arrogant because of his wealth. He was greedy and grumpy, and he would also strut around thinking he was better than everyone else. Why do you think that is? Why do you think riches lead to arrogance? I reckon a big reason is people who are rich, which is us, we reckon the reason we're rich is me. We think the reason that I'm rich is I've worked hard and I deserve it. But that is very rarely true. If you're rich, it's got nothing to do with you. The reason most people get rich is because of circumstances, things you've got no control over. Wearing gimpy, one of the reasons some people are wealthy, I wish there was a better word, but it's luck, it's God's providence. They happen to be digging in the right place and they found gold, but they're made up the creek, he never got a thing. They both worked as hard as each other, they're both as wise and intelligent as each other, but one got rich and the other got poor. It's just luck. Being wealthy or not has lots to do with where and when you are born. Your gender, the colour of your skin, that we live in Australia in the 21st century and not in a war-ravaged, corruption-infested country makes a big difference. It's got to do with your family, whether you had a stable, loving family, whether your parents instilled a certain character and work ethic into you, the school they might have sent you to. Some people get rich because of their genetics. They are genetically gifted to be amazing at sport. There are heaps of other factors that have got nothing to do with you. And ultimately, everything comes from God. He's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. He made it from nothing. Everything we have is given to us by God to look after. You would have nothing if it was not for the will of God. And so, you might be rich, but there's no reason to be arrogant. If you tend to look down on poorer people, look at what they've made of themselves, I reckon spend some time this afternoon thinking about where your money really comes from. Now, there is no reason to be proud or arrogant. It's got nothing to do with you. So that's the first command. Don't be arrogant. The second and third commands for the rich are actually two sides of the same coin. We're not to put our hope in uncertain money, but we're to hope in our dependable God. So have a look at verse 17 again. Command those who are rich not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. One of the big sins of Aussie Christianity is we trust in money. We put our hope in money. We think money will save us. We even have a saying, it's like money in the bank. That's a way of saying something is certain, it's secure. The lie is that money can solve all my problems. When tragedy hits someone, what's one of the questions we always ask? Were you insured? Deep down, we believe money is God. Deep down, we believe money will fix everything. But the truth is, money is uncertain. I know enough people who thought they were set for retirement. They had their super, they had their stocks, house was paid off, investment properties were lined up, and then 2008, global financial crisis. And they discover that what they'd put their hope in was gone. But it's not just people who have money who hope in it. If you don't have much money, we still think money is where certainty and safety is. What do we think? Well, if only I had enough money, then I wouldn't have any worries. That's a lie, isn't it? It's a lie that shows our hearts do not trust in God. I wonder if the reason why we trust in money is because we think that we're in control when it comes to money. It's my money, I can do what I like with it. We can spend money on what we think we need. We can spend money on whatever we want. But with God, well, yeah, God's a bit unpredictable. What if God doesn't give me what I need? What if God doesn't really understand that I really need comfort? I need a large house on an acreage and a new car every couple of years and a nice holiday at the beach. What if God doesn't understand? I think this might be why we put our hope in money. It's not only because we think it's certain, but we also think that we're in control. But we're not in control, and money can't be relied on. If in Jesus we know that God is our loving Father, we are much better off hoping in Him. God can be relied on, and He's not stingy. Think of all the amazing things you have in your life. It all came from God. God gives us good things to enjoy. We saw this back in chapter 4. God's given us loads of good things and we should receive them with thankfulness. The good things in your life are evidence that God can be trusted and he's not stingy. Look, money isn't the problem. If we've got it, we're to enjoy the good things God gives. We're to be thankful for them. The problem isn't money. The problem is we're not thankful. The problem is we put our hope in money and not God. The problem is the good thing God gives us makes us arrogant. And the other problem is we're content with too little. God might give us some wealth and we gobble up the one marshmallow straight away instead of using the money for eternal things and get the two marshmallows later. And so the last command is God says for those of us who are rich, we should use our money for generosity. We should use our money for the work of the gospel and the glory of Jesus. So verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If you're not so sure about whether you're trusting God or trusting money, here's an easy way to tell. Give it away. And that's what Jesus asked the rich young ruler. Sell it all, give it to the poor. Some of the earliest Christians, that's what they did. Sold it all and gave it away. Now, if just hearing these words is almost giving you a heart attack, or if your brain is very quickly thinking about all the reasons why you do not have to do what Jesus says, maybe your trust is in money and not in God. Maybe you value the one marshmallow now instead of the two marshmallows in the age to come. Being generous and giving away the wealth God has given us, Jesus says that's how we train our hearts for eternity. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to learn to love the things of God, invest your treasure in the things of God. Be generous to those who don't have as much. Be generous to the work of the gospel. Put the money God's given you to work for things that last. Generosity is a great antidote to loving money, hoping in money, becoming arrogant. Look, there's lots of ways that you can be generous. Be generous to the people in our neighbourhood. There are homeless people who are desperately needy. These days, we can give to needy people, not just locally, but all around the world. Isn't that fantastic? It's one of the reasons we have our Christmas and Easter appeals. It's an easy way to be generous to people all over the world. There's plenty of other good people, good charities that you can give to as well. But in particular, be generous for gospel work. Give to mission agencies. Give to evangelism. Give to God's work in our church. I'm going to get practical on this for a bit. Good generosity takes planning and work. If you're like me, if you don't plan to be generous, you won't be. I'm pretty thrifty. I'm even probably a bit stingy. If I try to be generous without warming up, I pull a muscle straight away. So we've got a family budget. And the first two lines in our budget are Christian giving and charitable giving. They're the first two lines to make generosity our first priority. Each month, as we set our budget, that's our priority. So budget to give, plan to give. Don't just fumble around in your wallet for whatever's there when the plate comes around. I think that's, it's one of the reasons I think that giving directly to church and to other Christian works, whether it's mission agencies or evangelism, church planning, why giving directly using the internet is very wise. If you're on internet banking, it's pretty easy to set up your account so that every week or every month the same amount of money gets given to church. And if you need to change the amount, that's easy. So for us, when Anita started working a couple of months ago, we could increase our giving a bit. It wasn't hard to go in and change the things on the internet. Lots of people find that automatic online giving makes generosity a priority instead of just giving what's left over of your pay. And if you're not into online banking, we've got the giving envelopes. I've never used them, but I think there must be 52 envelopes in a box. And so at the start of each week, you pull out the envelope, you put in the cash you plan to give. And using the envelopes means, well, if you're not at church this week, well, you can put in both envelopes next. But how much should you give? How generous is generous? Well, honestly, only you know that, don't you? Because the Bible doesn't give us a number. For Israel, God gave laws about tithing, which means 10%. But actually, when you look at all the different laws about tithing, there's actually a fair bit more than 10%. As followers of Jesus, we're not under the law. So there is no 10% rule for us. But I reckon a good rule of thumb is we've received more grace than people before Jesus, so we should be more generous. 10% is a good starting point, isn't it? And the last thing I want us to think about is there are ways we can be generous now and later. You can be generous and invest in the work of the gospel through your will. What a great way to leave a legacy. To use the good things God's given you to keep the gospel growing when you're with the Lord. In the foyer, I've got some information about how you might do that if it's something you'd like to do. Though I reckon there's a bit of a risk with the bequest. The risk is you use it as an excuse to hold tightly to your money now. We think, well, I need a big bank balance now just in case. I'm happy to give it away once I'm with the Lord because I can't use it then anyway. Look, wills and bequests can be used very powerfully for God's kingdom. But can I encourage us, be generous now. Because this is how we train our hearts to trust in God, to not be arrogant and to love others. All right, so far we've seen these words to the rich, these words to us. Two things not to be, don't be arrogant, don't trust money. Two things to be, trust God and be generous. And the reason for this is delayed gratification. God isn't wanting to rip us off. He promises to give eternal treasure, life that is truly life. And the letter now finishes with a final warning. A warning to Timothy and to us, stick with the truth. And that's been a big idea for the whole letter. The truth of the gospel is always at risk. People will leave the truth. People will believe all sorts of lies about Jesus, which sounds spiritual and mystical and serious. And for a short period of time, false teaching might work for them. They might be respected. They might get power. But ultimately, it leads away from Jesus and away from salvation. So verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. It's a big temptation to want to appear smart, to appear knowledgeable. I reckon loads of false teaching from the last 2,000 years has come from people wanting to sound reasonable and knowledgeable. About 200 years ago, a false teaching came into the church. We call it liberalism. A big part of what drove liberalism was it wanted to keep Christianity seeming reasonable and knowledgeable in a changing world. These people, they had really good motivations. They wanted Christian ethics and behaviour to stay. They wanted Christian influence on our society to stay. And so they thought, well, look, you can't ask people to believe in the resurrection and the virgin birth, at least not in these days of the electric light bulbs and motor cars, even less so with internet and spaceships and satellites. It's still a big issue today. Now, today, the idea is not just to throw out the resurrection, but also to throw out the bits of biblical ethics which don't sound so knowledgeable. And so we can keep those last few bits that still sound okay. We want to sound knowledgeable, and so we throw out what God says about gender and sex. Look, it's easy for us to point the finger and say, look, it's those churches over there that are doing this. We need to realise this is our heritage, of course. Presbyterians are very good at liberalism. But don't just look at the people in the past, look at us now. I look at my heart and I know this is me. I like being respected. I like people thinking well of me. And so I'm tempted to get that short bit of gain of a bit of respect rather than the long-term gain of sticking with Jesus. I felt it this week teaching religious instruction at school. We were looking at Peter talking to Jesus after that miraculous catch of fish, you know, the two boats are sinking because there's so many fish. And Peter says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. I didn't want to talk about sin. Even though for most kids, they've been yelled at enough to be full of shame and guilt, they know they've fallen short. It's very easy for them to believe that they are sinners, but that word, respectful people don't use it. It was hard to talk about sin in the classroom, but thanks to God I did. We want to sound reasonable and knowledgeable, but the message of Christ crucified, it's foolishness. We're tempted by the instant gratification of sounding wise and having people impressed by us instead of delaying our gratification to have God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So are you willing to delay your gratification, to wait for the better things God promises? As followers of Jesus, God has given us freedom to use our wealth for all sorts of good things. If you want to eat the marshmallow now with thankfulness, you are free to do that. But you will miss out on the greater gift, the greater joy that comes from using those good things he's given us for his glory and our eternity. The problem is we're too easily pleased. A little bit of not money, a little bit of looking knowledgeable, and we're happy with that. Don't we need God to change our hearts? We need to be changed so we desire the greater things, to delay our gratification so we can take hold of that greater reward that God promises. Let's pray. Our Father God, we confess how short-sighted we are. We are too easily pleased. We are happy with the short-term pleasures we have in your world rather than banking on your great promises. Please grip our hearts with the glory of Jesus. Help us to realise how rich we are, rich in financial terms and richer still in Christ. Help us to not be arrogant but to be generous. Help us to not trust in money but in you. Help us to do good with the wealth you've given us, to be generous and share. Help us to give generously to the work of the gospel so that your church will grow and kingdom be established. Help us to not be deceived by the possibility of looking knowledgeable, but help us to hold firm to the truth. Please keep each of us growing in the true knowledge of Jesus through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.